So, the parable of the lost son is very, very famous. And it's infamous almost, isn't it? And here is Rembrandt's lovely painting of the parable of the lost son, of the return of the son. Very beautiful. Again, a very famous painting. And we've read a different version of the Bible this morning. And thank you to Sam for reading that. Just to hope it comes fresh to you again, as you hear in a slightly different way. But it may be helpful for you to have a Bible in front of you. And this morning I need somebody to help me, a young person, please, to help me to be my prop hand. So is there anybody who would like to come and help me? You don't have to say anything. Come on, one of you youngsters. Come on, yeah, that's fine. I'm going to give you some pictures, okay, in a minute, and all I want you to do is to hold them up at the right time, okay, but I'll give them to you, don't worry. So, if you look back in this chapter, you'll see that Jesus told this story, this parable, as the last in the set of three stories about lostness. First of all, he talked about a lost sheep, and then there was a lost coin, and finally, this one, a lost son. Now, I think Jesus is making a very important point when he emphasizes something three times like this. I think he wanted his hearers, who were listening then, and he wants us to get it. He emphasizes it again and again. The sheep and the coin, you see, were valuable to those people who lost them, hence their concerted efforts to find them again. But Jesus isn't primarily focusing on the thing that's lost, a sheep or a coin. He's focusing on the seeker. And he's illustrating how God feels about someone who turns back to him. There's great rejoicing in heaven. So let's look at the context of these parables. In the beginning of the chapter, the religious leaders are very offended. Verses 1 to 3 say, all the tax gatherers and sinners were coming to hear Jesus. The proud religious law keepers and the teachers of the law began to speak against him. They said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. See, the religious leaders have been shocked and they're upset. There you go, shocked and upset. Because Jesus, who's a rabbi, is hanging around with these undesirables, those on the margins of society, who, incidentally, are becoming disciples of Jesus. Thank you. So, the problem was, if Jesus was spending time with these sinners, then in the eyes of the leaders, he became as bad as they are. So Jesus tells this story to explain to these religious leaders and the large crowd that was listening that God loves the people who are like the younger son, and we'll explore what he is like in a minute, and he loves the people who are like the older son too, because God's love and mercy flows unstoppable to everyone. So let's explore the parable, shall we? Firstly, what is the younger son like? Can you give me some describing words? We'll have the mic. So maybe some of you young people, tell me some describing words about the younger son, the one who got the money and went off. What's he like as a person? Anybody or anybody else? What's he like? Is he nice? Is he kind?
Foolish.
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 Good
very
word.
Foolish.
Yeah.
Impulsive.
Ooh.
That's a word.
Indeed.
Silly.
Yes. Very.
Greedy.
Ooh, yes. Yeah. Absolutely.
Very greedy.
Thank you very much. Well, yeah.
Can I sing a song?
Sorry?
It's money, money, money. Must be funny in a prodigal son's world or something like
that. Yeah. Here he is. I think this kind of sums him up, really, in my emojis. He's selfish. He's rude. He's impulsive. He's disrespectful. He's greedy, reckless. And I think he's just a bit kind of cocky, isn't he, actually? Let me have it all now. He's fed up of living in his father's house, living under his father's rules, and he thinks he can have a better life on his own. He wants to live life his way. So he rebels against his father. Now, you usually inherit money when somebody dies. And to ask for his share of the inheritance while his father was still alive is really insulting, isn't it? It's like saying to him, do you know what, I wish you were dead, because then I'd have your money. But he asks for the money anyway, and then he adds injury to insult, as the saying goes, because he doesn't just want his share. Jesus said that he took all that had been given to him. And one of the commentators that I was reading about when I was reading up about this story said, if he took it all, then in effect, he sold the land. He would have had property, whatever was due to him, but also the father clearly owned land. And he sold his portion of the land. He liquidated his assets. Well, this is terrible, because his father would have got income from the land to look after him, to provide for him in his old age. So he literally had nothing. He'd left him with nothing of that share anyway. And he showed utter disloyalty in denying his father even that in his old age. Not very nice, really, was he? So, he has lots of money. Where's my money bag? So the question is, what would you do if a very distant relative left you a nice, tidy fortune as an inheritance? If they left you, say, £500,000, what would you do with the money? Why don't you just have a quick think about that? Talk to your neighbour next to you for 2 seconds. You've come into lots of money. What would you spend it on?
Don't worry about it.
There's nothing in there. Not very excited.
Easiest way to
hold it with two hands.
Thank you. Well done. Yeah.
You're doing really well. Thank you. Really appreciate it. I love watching, well, I don't love watching game shows. We occasionally watch game shows where there's prize money, and I'm really interested to find out when the contestants are asked, what are you going to spend this money on if you win it? It's quite interesting to hear what they say. Sometimes they're spending it on a holiday, sometimes they're buying a new house or whatever it is, but it's quite fascinating to hear what people might spend their money on. Well, this son takes off, and he goes away. But it's almost like he can't go any further away. He's in a distant country, Jesus says, far away. He's out of his home. He's out of his community. He's out of his country. He's away. He goes as far as he can. And he has a good time, doesn't he? Do you want to hold up my good time emoji? There he is. He has a good time. He squanders his wealth. He doesn't invest it, say, on a house or something. He spends it on, Jesus says, wild and foolish living. He was foolish. And it gives the impression to me, actually, that this money doesn't last very long. It's like sand running through your fingers. The money's gone. Well, worse is yet to come for him, because there's a famine, Jesus says in the story. So he goes to work. Good! Yes, finally, something positive, something useful. He's doing something good. But it's not really that positive, is it? Why not? Here we go. Here's how he's feeling now. Oh, sorry. Why is it not so positive? He's gone to work. Sure, that's really good, surely. He's doing something useful. That's not a foolish thing to do. That's a wise thing to do.
Because, and then if you spend your life on the world and foolish living, then all your money would go and then you'd get poor.
Thank you.
Very good.
Anyone else? Why wasn't it a good thing for him, particularly, what he was doing?
He's gone as far away as he possibly can into a pagan land, lost everything and is destitute.
He is destitute now, isn't he?
He's looking after pigs, and pigs are nothing in the Jewish world.
Indeed.
I was going to say that.
He's looking after pigs. He works for a pig farmer. And in his Jewish faith, pigs are unclean. So to be with pigs meant that you were unholy before God. And he was very hungry. He was starving. He wanted to eat the pig feed, the carob pods, which were only eaten by animals in those days. Or the destitute, the very, very poor people who didn't have anything else. But even then, no one gave him anything. In this time of lostness, the son realizes what he's done. You see, he's utterly lost. He's far away physically from the father. He's outside of Israel in a Gentile country. He's feeding pigs. He's totally cut off from his former life, from his community, and from his God. And he says to himself, what am I doing? He realizes how low he's come. And he wants to acknowledge his wrongdoing before his father and before God, before heaven, it says in our reading, which is another way of saying God. So he repents. He turns around, literally, and starts the long walk back, physically and in his heart, really, probably thinking, why did I do that? I've lost everything. I shouldn't have done that, my poor father. So here's the father in the story. There he is. While the man is a long way off, his father sees him. Must have been looking out for him, possibly. I don't know. But he ran to him. He kissed him. And running was very undignified for a first century older guy in those days. They just didn't run. You wouldn't do it. It wasn't done. But he did, because he couldn't help himself. He was so excited. He was overwhelmed that his son had come back. So another question for you. What's the father like in this story? We've talked about the younger son who's selfish and greedy, rude, impulsive. What's the father like?
Kind.
Yeah, he is. Absolutely. Any more for any more?
Careful. No. Yeah.
Any more for any more?
Thoughtful.
Thoughtful.
Yep.
Oh, these are... Joe over there. These are lovely words describing the father in the story.
Unconditional.
Nice.
He loves him unconditionally. He certainly does.
He's forgiving.
Forgiving. Yep. Fab. Yep. And one more.
Caring.
Thank you. Absolutely. Here he is. Here's my... father emoji. All the way around. Yeah, you said what I said. He's kind, loving, forgiving, and patient. And Jesus says, thank you. Jesus says in the story that the father feels loving pity or compassion for his son. Now, this loving pity is the same word that Richard spoke about a few weeks ago when he was talking about the Good Samaritan. If you remember, he said the Samaritan felt compassion for the man who'd been beaten up on the road. And the word means gut-wrenching, overwhelming compassion. And he doesn't get angry. He doesn't say, where on earth have you been? Look at the state of you. You smell as well. Do you know all that you've put me through? How upset I've been. Sorry. He doesn't say that, does he? No, he hugs him. He kisses him. And the young man starts his speech. It's heartfelt. I've sinned against you. But the father knows. He's come back. He's come back. Bring clothes, bring a ring, bring sandals. He's reinstated fully as a son, not as a servant. He's back. Unconditional love. He's back as a son. There's a celebration. Rejoice with me. Let's eat and be glad, our reading says. Joy, good food, music, dancing. But somebody isn't happy. Who isn't happy? And what's he thinking and feeling? So, who isn't happy in the story at this point? And what's he thinking? What's he feeling?
His brother.
Thank you.
Yes. Brother's not a happy bunny. What's older brother thinking?
What's he thinking? What's...
Older brother.
Yeah, older brother. Very good. What's older brother thinking? Thank you.
How's he feeling? I'll give you a clue.
Fair. It's not fair.
No, absolutely.
It is not.
Cross.
Absolutely.
Very. Yeah. Very good.
Really annoyed.
Yes. He is. He's not happy.
Grumpy.
Grumpy. Great word. He's angry. He's jealous. He's resentful. And he thinks his father is showing favouritism. He doesn't understand how his dad can have a party after what his brother's done. But you know, his father loves him too, because he goes out to him and he wants him to join in. Please come and join in. He pleads with him. He loves him as much as he loves the son who's messed it all up. And he says to the son, all I have is yours. Philosophically, and actually quite literally, because he would have got 2/3 of the estate when it was divided up at the start of the story. So he does have everything. The father now doesn't have anything. So all I have is yours. Absolutely. And actually, in this story, Jesus is pointing his finger at the religious leaders, because they were like this older son. They were annoyed at God's generosity. If you remember at the start of the passage, they were annoyed at God's love and his care for those who they considered not as holy as they were, for the sinners, those on the outside. And they were jealous that God loved them and cared for them. So they're a bit like the older brother in the story. But this parable shows us, thank you very much, you can sit down now if you want to, thank you. This parable shows us how much God loves people. He is patient. He has gut-wrenching compassion for us. He runs to meet us in his son, Jesus, who came to live on earth to die on a cross, so that we can be restored as children of God. You see, humankind is like the younger son, who was separated from his father by his attitudes and his actions. His attitude was self-centered. He wanted to do things his way and be the master of his own life. So he walked away, and he got into a mess, didn't he, really? And isn't that just our story too, as humankind? This is a navigator's illustration based on the Bible verse, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, physical and spiritual. And you see, the person on one side is cut off from God on the other. There's no way across apart from through what Jesus did on the cross. For the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The younger son was far away from the father, and he came back, and there is a way back for us to God, because I believe that we're all created to be in relationship with God, our holy God, and to enjoy the abundance of his love and provision for us. But you know what? We want to be our own masters. We want to be Lord. We're bent on self-determination. So we make dodgy choices, and even as believers, we can squander our time, our money, and our very lives on things in the end that don't bring life, and things that separate us from our Heavenly Father. Things in the end that make us ashamed and sad, like the younger son was. So I wonder, do you relate to any of the characters in this story today? I wonder where you feel you are in relation to God today. Are you enjoying his presence, his love and forgiveness, and all that your Heavenly Father's house provides? Or maybe you feel a little bit far away. It's hard. You've blown it. You don't deserve God's love. Well, I've got good news for you. None of us deserve it. It's free. It's a gift. God longs for us to turn around, to start that journey back to him. It might be a short or a long distance. But you know what? He'll come running to meet us. He'll throw his arms around us and he'll celebrate. You're lost and now you're found. Maybe like the older son, life just feels a bit hard. It's all like hard work for you with no reward. Or perhaps you've never really known the love of God. You've never felt like a child of God. Maybe you want to say to him for the first time, I've sinned against heaven, against you. Well, today, God's looking out. And he's seeing if you're coming to him. And he will run to meet you. I guarantee that. So what we're going to do now is we're going to have our time of confession. I'd like us to open our lives to God, because we can be restored today and know his loving embrace for us.